Indeed, may we be able to feast.
That is, that's the sentiment of that hymn. Indeed, that this would be a time of feasting and praise as we gather together in the Lord's house, and that all things would be to His name's honor and glory, and that we might leave strengthened as and better than when we came. That is, by definition, profit. Such a blessing that we have to gather together, to turn aside, and to be gathered in the Lord's house this morning. This is 4th of July weekend. It's the time that we celebrate the founding of our nation, it's appropriate that we do this. You know, we live in an age where there is a constant attempt to revise and rewrite history. And a lot of our forefathers at the time of the founding of this nation are today being redefined based on a lot of things that are unfair. And one of those being that they're termed warmongers. These were men who were warmongers, which is contrary to Scripture. These were men, by and large, that sought above all things peace. Peace. But if it came to the raising of arms, they were prepared to do that, which ultimately they did. But that was the last resort. Our first president of the nation, George Washington, the father of our country, who, by the way, he could have been king.
Right.
They tried to make him king, and he would not have that. I mean, so we see some insight into the integrity of the man and his desire not to set up a dynasty of himself. But he served two terms and stood down. But at the time of the Revolution, and July 4th, 1776 was essentially the first volley that was fired when that declaration was signed. And that's what we celebrate today, we rejoice in. But let's look at what he said about that occasion and those events that led up to having to go to war. And I think we're going to see in this that it's not something he wanted to do. It was a last resort. He said, "Satisfied thereof that you have sincerely wished and endeavored to avert war," he's speaking to the nation, to his brethren, "you have endeavored to avert war and exhausted to the last drop the cup of reconciliation, we can today with pure hearts appeal to heaven for the justice of our cause, and may confidently trust the final result to that kind providence, who has heretofore and so often signally favored the people of these United States." Does that sound like a warmonger? Not at all. But you know, he was able to look back on his life and see God's hand through so many things that occurred, and see the God's providential hand in having led him thus far. It makes us call to mind the hymn that we sing, "Thus far the Lord has led me on. Thus far His power prolongs my days, and every evening shall make known some fresh memorial of His grace." That was George Washington's experience. That's our experience today. And if we're honest, we're able to look at our lives and say, "God's grace has been with me every step that I took today, and I am able to lay my head on the..." We'll continue this morning as we're looking at the model prayer that was given to us by the Lord Himself. Last week we concluded the three words, Thy Kingdom Come. And as we study these words that Jesus gave us as the model prayer, and as we meditate upon this, at least I'll tell y'all my experience. As I read them and study and think about it, I'm in awe. And for those who would be unbelievers, for those who would be disbelievers, as we read this, brethren, if you read those words and the way He composed that, and you do not come to the conclusion that the origin of that is divine, I don't have anything else to tell you. As we look at the words that He gave us, as He began with praise to God, that the hallowedness and the sacredness of the name of God, and He craved, as you are today and I as well, in communion with God, and we beseech Him for things. We have supplication. We ask Him for things as little children. And we confess to Him. And finally He ends with praise. Ends where He started. And we see in here the elements of the divine. This is Jesus talking. And I'm in awe of this. This morning we will look at the phrase, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're seeking here is in our minds and hearts that we might be reconciled to God's will. Reconciliation. To be at peace with the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, you see the comparison there? What He's telling us is that the will and purpose and counsel of God in eternal heaven is done. And it's secure. We know according to Scripture that God has legions and legions of created beings called angels at His very command. They are at His beck and call to do whatever it is that He summons them to do. And His will is done in heaven. And Jesus tells us here that, Lord, may on this earth Your will be done as we know that it is being done in heaven. And in looking at the will of God, or the decrees of God, we can break these down into two categories of the will of God. The first one would be what we would call His determinate will. And these are the things that God has purposed to do. In fact, we talked about that last week. Do y'all recall what it was as we looked at what Peter was speaking in his second epistle about when the Lord comes back? And remember we said that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish? Well, that's God's will. And He's purposed that not one of those that belong to Him would perish. That's the determinate will of God. He will not allow one of His to perish. We have a hymn that we sing in our book from time to time, the 90 and 9. He would not permit one of His foreknown, one of His beloved, one of His sheep to be lost. God's not going to allow it. That is His determinate will. That's the will of God. Peter was preaching to the Jews there in the Acts of the Apostles, and he preaches to them about this Jesus. And he talks to them about this Jesus who performed miracles. And then he told them, him, Jesus, being delivered by the what? By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The gift. It was God's purpose. It was His determinate will that Jesus be delivered of a woman. The gift. And what did they do? They took the gift and nailed it to a tree. That's what man does. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was God's determinate will that he be born of a virgin. Born of a woman that had never known man in that sense. You know that today in the world, I'm not going to get off on the virgin birth, do you know that less than 5% of professed Christians today will acknowledge the virgin birth? Is it impossible? It sure is. According to nature, it's impossible. But with God, Brother Jerry, all things are possible. Not only is it possible, it happened. It happened. It occurred. We all Baptists, we love the determinate will of God. We're able to rest in it, aren't we? The determinate will of God is a glorious thing. The determinate will of God is God's plan that you're going to be with Him one day. And nothing can shake that. Isaiah told us in the 46th chapter, in this beautiful writing, I want to quote this. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah 46. These are words that we all cut our teeth on and grew up with. This is the prophet speaking. He says, declaring the end from the beginning. Now this is God. He's speaking of God. Let's just stop right there. Declare God declaring the end from the beginning. Can we do that? No. Do you know the end from the beginning? I don't. Neither does any other mortal being, but God does. God does not view time as we view it. He's immortal. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things not yet done, saying what? My counsel shall stand. What does that mean? That counsel, that's His will. That's His purpose. God's purposes will come to pass. They will come to fruition. His counsel, His will. My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. How's He going to do it? He's fixing to tell us how. Calling a ravenous bird. Now that's not a raven. That's not a raven. Y'all know what a raven is. It's not Edgar Allan Poe's poem, The Raven. This is a ravenous bird. This is a bird that eats everything in front of it. You know what Jesus did? He consumed all sin for his bride. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I have willed it. I will also do it. I can rest in that. You can rest in that. That God's determinate will come to pass. I'm going to go back to our secret sauce, y'all. That's it. This is our secret sauce. Nobody in Tampa will claim that except you. Do you know that? Hey, we can all have Christian friends on different horizons, and that's a wonderful thing. But no one declares a complete and victorious Jesus Christ and what he came to accomplish. I took some liberties last week. We had to order some more stationery. And I took the liberty, if it's all right with the church, to change the subtitle underneath El Bethel Church. And I feel like it's all right with you, because what we're going to call it underneath there. Here's what I put. Rejoicing together in the victorious work of Jesus Christ. Is that who we are?
That's right.
Is that who we are today? Is that what we are? Is that why we're here? That you and I are able to rejoice together as a body in what? The finished work. Also the victorious work. He completed it. It's done. It's not open-ended. There's no unfinished business. The ends are wrapped up. And that's what we have here. The determinate will of God. And we're able to rest in that. Flip over to the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. It's so important. Isaiah is going to tell us again. Look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, not the end of the thought, so shall my word, and who is that word? I didn't say what, who.
Right.
Who is that word? And so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty. But it shall what? Accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What's that telling me? That Jesus accomplished everything He came to accomplish. What did He tell us in John 6? I came down from heaven. We're talking about His will. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of my Father who hath sent me, that of all He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Brethren, the determinate will of God is successful. It's completed. It's victorious. It is ended. And you know where it ended? It ended on the tree. When He says it is finished, God accepted that offering. The offering of the blood of Jesus, which was not offered to me or to you, but it was offered to His Father for us.
Right.
And He accepted it.
Right.
It was accepted. After that, sometime thereafter, the lights came back on. And He gave up the ghost. But this happened before He breathed His last as a man. The offering was accepted. The resurrection for you and I today is the proof that the offering was accepted. It's the proof. That's what we have today. That's how the writer was able to say He has become the first fruits of them that slept. This Jesus. Y'all, this determinate will of God is all we have to glory in. And we rejoice in it together in His victorious and His finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. that God's will is accomplished. I don't have to go home tonight, and you don't either, and wonder that all of those who He died for, will they live with Him in heaven? You know, brethren, there's some things we need to be concerned about. You know, you can scratch that one off your list. We don't have to worry about that one. God's will. Now, for the remaining few minutes, I want to speak about another aspect to God's will. We believe in His determinate will, His purposed will, His counsel. Well, there's another aspect of it. Because we know His will is done in heaven, but it relates to His will being done on earth. And that's what we call His permissive will. God's permissive will. Nothing happens in this world today, brethren, good, bad, or in between, except God has suffered it or allowed it. Even bad things. He's not the author of sin. He didn't cause these hurricanes and these tornadoes and these wrecks and these travesties and these disasters. God's not the author of that. He didn't purpose that. But He did suffer and allow it. In fact, so many of God's people today, they blame God when things don't happen as they had hoped that they would. And you see, here's what happens when we discount and we try to invalidate the book of Genesis. This is the road we go down. Because there is a reason these things happen today, but it's not God's fault. You see, brethren, when Adam transgressed God's law, everything changed. Everything changed. And from that day forward, we live in a fallen world. It's not the way God made it. Don't forget that. He created man and woman in the garden, and He created everything that He spoke into existence from nothing to what it was. And God created it, and it was good, and it was very good, and He made it out of nothing. He's God. He can do that. And He did. When man transgressed God's law, everything changed. We, from that day forward, live in a war zone. Anything is possible, and things happen. You know, if we have friends today that discount the book of Genesis, and you approach that subject and explain it in that way, there, I'm simply put, brethren, most people are not going to have it. That's not going to be accepted. That's why if you get rid of some of it, it's all linked. It's all together. And that's God's Word. And this is a fallen world. But there are certain aspects to the will of God that you and I, as God's children today, need to be aware of. First of all, the question that I need to ask Jerry, and you need to ask you, is am I trying to live according to the will of God in my life? What is the will of God and the effect of God's will on my life? It's an important question for God's children today. Paul told us in the conclusion of the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service." Isn't that amazing that Paul writes this to us by the inspiration of God, and nothing that Paul tells us is unreasonable. Nothing that Paul tells us is impossible for you and I to do. We're able to do it. Holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed. Here's the tough part. This is where it's going to get rocky. And be not conformed to this world. Do y'all battle that? Is that a problem for anybody, or is it just a problem for me? Brethren, the world's all around us. We're in it. We're not apart from it. We're not separate from it. We're right smack dab in the middle of it, are we not? Does it influence us? Of course it does. I've had people tell me in times past, speaking about the Lord's church, our church, well, the church is in the world, but the world is not in the church. Who are we kidding? Now, I know what they mean, but that's just wrong. That's a wrong way to put it, brother. You know why the world's in the church? Because Jerry Williams walked in. And we bring that baggage with us every time we come. We can't do otherwise. Well, what do? You keep it at bay. It's like that man said, and y'all have heard this story before, this man described the warring self that he had within himself. And he says, well, it's just kind of like two dogs that I have within me. And those two dogs are fighting within myself. And the man asked, well, which one's winning? He says, the one I feed.
Right.
You know, there's a lot of sense to that. Which dog are you feeding? Because that's usually the one that's going to win. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? By what you're doing right now. By the renewing of your minds. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. The will of God. In what? In my life. In my life. Am I seeking the will of God? Are you seeking the will of God in your life? Are we asking God to reveal things to us that He would have us to have? Are we beseeching Him for His guidance in our lives today? The first thing we do is ask Him, Lord, show me Your will for me. Tell me what You would have me to do and tell me where You would have me to go. There was a time in early Scripture, in fact I want us to allude this for just a moment. I don't know that I've ever reviewed this here, but I want to go to 1 Samuel. There was a young man that was born to Hannah and Elkanah. Y'all know what his name was? His name was Samuel. And this was at a dark time in the history of young Israel. It was a dark time. There was an old prophet that in his day had been faithful to God. But like the rest of us, he was not a perfect man. And this young child had been given by Hannah toward the service of the temple. And one night he goes to bed. I'm in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. Verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Sad. Sad. There was no open vision. Well, because of God, it's because of His people. And it came to pass that at time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered and said, here am I. We're talking about discerning the will of God. We're talking about wanting to know the will of God. God called Samuel there and he says, "Here I am." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he says, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli, and he says, "Here am I, that for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I call not, my son, lie down again." And Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli, at that point in time, this wise priest said, "Something's going on. Something's in the matter." Aren't you thankful for the discerning spirit that Eli had within him to realize, "I think this is of God"? And he says, Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be that if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And sure enough, the Lord came and stood and called as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." That's a good response to want to know the will of God. "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel." Now this is God talking to a little boy. "I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And in that day I will perform against Eli," the priest, the high priest, "I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I began, I will also make an end." Look at these words real carefully. God's fixing to tell this little boy why Israel is fixing to be under judgment of God. "For I told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons," the two sons of Eli, "made themselves vile. And he restrained them not." We don't know exactly what the sons of Eli did, but it wasn't good. And I got a pretty good general idea of what they did, but there is an overriding principle here that is valid in 2018. And you know what it is, parents? You got to discipline your little loved ones. And if you don't whip them, they're going to get a whipping. It's just a matter of when. You neither discipline them now, or they're going to get whipped down the road. This man was negligent. And it's a sad thing when God's people allow their children, without restraint, and they're never called into question. I have no doubt in my mind that Eli went to his boys after he found out what they did. He said something like this: "Boys, y'all really ought not be doing that. Sons, now, don't do that." Sometimes you got to get out the big hammer. And he didn't have the will or the spirit to do it. One of the things that you and I as parents need to know today and to have it reinforced in our lives: we love our children. I know you love yours and I love mine. But we're not best buddies. I can't discipline my child. We're the best buddies. We're not contemporaries. You're accountable to God for your children. Now, there is a time in our lives when we can be good buddies. And that's a wonderful thing. We can be it perhaps at all ages. But sometimes we have to put that aside. And we say, "I'm going to do some things here which I don't like doing it. But because I love you, we're going to do this." And there's some things we're going to tolerate. And there's some things which we in our household are not going to tolerate. Eli didn't do that. And Israel suffered. Parents don't do that today, and the kingdom will suffer. Children, raise your parents in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're always our children and we love them. But we're not just best friends. You're more than that. If we relegate our position of our children to that, we have done them the greatest disservice. God, help us in that regard. Give us the strength where we need it. Lord, what would you have me to do? That's what Eli said. I mean, that's what little Samuel said. And he was there. And he was profitable to the Lord even up until the time of David, was he not, Brother Walton? That's what we're supposed to do today, brethren. Lord, what would you have me to do? Speak, for your servant heareth. Is that our attitude? Well, there are some things that are necessary for that to be the case in our life. If we're really seeking His will. One of those relates to our walk. If I'm way far away from the Lord, it's going to be difficult for me to seek His will. The Lord sees through contrived things. And it's necessary for us to be seeking His will. Third chapter of Proverbs tells us, acknowledge His ways in all your paths and He will bless you. It's necessary that we acknowledge Him, that we walk with Him as we seek His will in our lives. It's not a one-time thing. It's 24/7, isn't it? Sometimes it seems like it's the hardest thing from us, but it's what He would have us to do. He delights in it when we approach Him and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? God delights in that. When we seek His will for our lives. It's a hymn we have in our book. We didn't sing it this morning. We haven't sung it in a while. Thy way, not mine, O Lord. However dark it be. Oh, lead me by Thine own right hand. Choose Thou the path for me. Smooth, let it be, or rough. It still will be the best. Winding or straight, it matters not, it leads me to Thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might, but choose Thou for me, O my God, else I will surely stray. Dear brother that I knew all my life growing up was a faithful deacon in the church, and in every prayer Brother Joe ever uttered, he always had this phrase, Lord, choose our changes. Choose our changes. Brother Jerry, it took me a long time growing up to understand what he was saying. What does he mean about that? Well, I think I have a little clearer picture about what Brother Joe would pray. Lord, choose my changes. Tell me your will. The kingdom that I seek, back to that hymn. The kingdom that I seek is Thine. So let the way that leads to it, O Lord, be Thine. Else, I must surely stray. Our walk. If we're seeking God's will, there's a fundamental question that has to be asked here. Well, what happens when I find out? Do you really want to know His will? Or are we just giving it the good old lip service that sometimes Jerry does and we all do sometimes? Are we willing to subject ourselves to God's will? It's not always easy, is it? Especially if we don't know which way He's going to take us and where it's going to go. That angel appeared to Mary and told her what was going to happen. And she said, I love the words of Mary. Now, she's not divine, but she was blessed among women. You know what she says? How shall this thing be? She didn't say, how can it be? Ain't no way. She didn't say that. She says, how will this be, seeing that I know not a man? And he told her. He told her exactly what was going to happen. He even told her about what was going to happen to Elizabeth. And you know what she says? Be it so according to thy will. Lord, your will. Lord, be so according to your will. We go and we look at the prayer that Jesus prayed right before he was taken. And he says, Father, if it be possible, and there's three different versions of this, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. He was never, hear this real careful, he was never saying, keep me from having to go through this. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying, this cup, let there come a time where it ends. Jesus was willing to endure an eternity of punishment for his elect bride. If it be possible, let this cup pass. Even so, how does he conclude it? Not my will, but thine be done. He subjected himself to the Father in all things. You go to the, I'm not going to take any time to read it because my time is drawing close to an end, but I would encourage you, go read the 40th Psalm. This is a Psalm of David. When he says, lo, I come, and the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will. He says, I delight in thy law. Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Do you delight in his will? Even sometimes not knowing where it might lead. That's the use of our faith, brethren, in this life. That's God's will for us today. We have to subject ourselves to his will. You know, we go back up there to that Sermon on the Mount, and I on purpose passed over this not too long ago. In the midst of that, Jesus says, before the Lord's Prayer, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I don't know if y'all remember, but I passed over that, Brother Walton, on purpose. Well, I'm going to come back to it right now. We're talking about the will of God. Are we seeking his kingdom first? And bless his heart, my brother-in-law made an excellent point of this one time to the people of all ages in his congregation. And I'm going to steal it from him and I'm going to give it to you, okay? He says, seeking the kingdom first is not generic. It's real life. It's where the rubber meets the road. When you go to seek a job, is where a church is important to where you locate. He says that's seeking the kingdom first. Are you going to go off to Timbuktu and the upper slopes of Antarctica where there's no believers such as yourself, and you're going to wither on the vine and die? All for the almighty dollar. Is it worth it? Is the church in that area going to be, as Isaiah described, as a house of cucumbers? It's an overgrown place that's empty. A habitation of owls. The reason that happens is because God's people didn't seek the kingdom first. May we seek the kingdom first. May we seek the kingdom first. Children, when we go to college, is there a Bible-believing group of people in a church that would be at a group that I could associate myself with that could affect my life for good? That's important. You see, brethren, No, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Church isn't what we do, it's who we are. It's an integral part of our lives. Seeking the will of God. Seeking God's will. It's going to be hard to seek God's will when our circle of people that we're in on a daily basis are not people that share our biblical and cultural values. You know what Paul said? Evil communication corrupt good manners. You know what that means? It's nothing to do with sitting down at a table and having etiquette at a Sunday dinner. Evil communication corrupts good manners. To put that into vernacular, it says you are who you hang with. If you looked at your best friend on the earth, do they reflect what you believe as your core values? And if they don't, sometimes we may need to reassess. You're my best friends. As that hymn says, there in Zion, my best friends dwell. See, you're the people that I have this hope in common with. You're this people that believe in the determinate will of God. You're the only people I know around here that holds to that. You and I have something special, and one with another. You're not going to find this somewhere else. Is it that important to you? Or can we be as a man in a mirror and turn and walk off and forget what he saw? Sometimes God's people do that. And it does happen. It does happen. You see, brethren, a lot of times in our lives, talking about trying to seek the will of God, is it not that God is probably in a lot of ways already showing us His will? Is that possible? But I don't want to hear it. Can God be telling me one thing and I'm doing something else? Yeah, that's possible. Sure is. See, I'm going to keep coming back till I hear what I want to hear. And we've all done that. That's only as old as Scripture. Go back to the book of Numbers. Remember when Balak was there? God told Balak, don't go with... Balaam. Balaam was the prophet. Don't go with Balak, Balaam. Leave him alone. So what does Balak do? He keeps up in the ante. Come with me and curse this people. Keeps raising the stakes. What does Balaam say? No, can't do it. Can't do it. God told me to tell you I'm not supposed to have anything to do with you, Balak. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my house and I'm going to pray about it. Wait a minute. If God's already told you what not to do, what is there to pray about? Move on to something else. And that's what we do sometimes. Well, I'm going to pray about it. Wait a minute. Has God already showed you what He wants to do? Your problem is that you're not listening. That may be our problem sometimes. I'm not listening. I have a preconceived notion of what I want. And if it's not in line with what God has for me, I'm going to just keep praying. What if He keeps giving me the same answer? So you see, we've got to be careful when we ask for the will of God. He may already be showing us. He may already be telling us. We just don't want to hear it. Lord, tenderize my heart. Mold my heart to Your will. Because I know, Lord, if that's what You want me to do, You're going to work it out. I may not know how You're going to work it out, but You're going to work it out. Because remember, our God's able. He can. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Our God's able. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. That's That's his prayer of reconciliation as it is in heaven. Paul was big on the will of God for God's people. He was big on it. He was big on them seeking God's will in their lives. He wrote the epistle to the Hebrew church, and he gave this benediction. Here's how he concludes Hebrews. Now remember, he's talking to people that had fallen away. And he's trying to encourage them. And here's how he concluded it. He says, "Now the God of peace, which brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will." How are you going to do it? "Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." May we seek to do His